Let's start here. I want to ask you a question. Do you remember what it was like when you first became a Christian? For some of y'all, that's been quite a while back. Some of you, that may be a little more recent. When you first accepted the truth that God existed, that He wanted to have a relationship with you, that your sins truly were forgiven, that although you were going to eventually die in this life, nothing will prevent that because the Scripture has already told you that's true, that really death has been defeated, and in fact, the actuality is that you will live forever with God, with those that you love or that you have loved and you've lost, if they also believed as you do. The Scriptures, when you first started reading them as a brand new Christian, seemed for the first time to be alive and clear and understandable. It was as though God was sitting there right beside you, talking directly to you. Do you remember when you really realized that He was the Good Shepherd who would leave the 99 sheep and go great distance in danger to Himself to rescue you when you were helpless and could not save yourself? Do you remember seeing Jesus more marred and tortured than any man, hanging between heaven and earth, and saying to His Heavenly Father and to you and to me, "It is finished," and then dying? Do you remember when He appeared to Mary, Peter, John, the disciples, including doubting Thomas, and then more than 500 others? Do you remember believing the words that He was truly going to prepare a place for you and would come again for you so you could be with Him forever? Do you remember that? Do you remember when you first came to know Him and experience that? It's all true. The love of God is the truest truth that you will ever hear. It is the truest truth that you will ever learn. It is also the truth that Satan tries to constantly poison in your mind. He's constantly dripping lies, distortions, doubts, fears into the crystalline truth of the living waters that God loves you. God wants you. God was willing to die for you, for your sins. Why? In order to have you. He's constantly dripping lies and distortions and untruths into that. And so what's the result of his efforts? Christians begin to misunderstand, sometimes doubt, the clear but so repeated truths of Scriptures that God loves you. He always has. He loves you. He will come again for you so that you can be with Him and He with you. So this morning as we start, and I'm talking to myself too, I want us to take the glass in our mind and pour out whatever is in there so we can make sure that it's not polluted by Satan's deceptions and fill it again with pure and clear teaching from God's Word this morning. I mean, if I could, as a pastor and a chaplain for over 40-plus years, if I could take a hypodermic needle, fill it with the truths that we're about to share with one another here for a few moments, and fill it, I'd tell all of you, roll up your sleeves, get in line, come here, and I would just punch it into your soul and give it to you. Let's get started. Truth number one, God loves unconditionally, so you have nothing to fear. Listen to what it says in 1 John. Marty was just teaching us out of that epistle. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. When you understand that God loves you no matter what you've done, no matter what you will do in the future, you no longer have to be afraid that your failings are going to cause Him somehow or another to love you less. It is impossible. If you could only truly know the depth of God's love, you would realize, I have nothing to fear. God already knows about all the wrong things I've done. He already knows about all the wrong things I'm still to do. He knows I will fail again and again and again. And yet he still chooses to love me. He still chooses to love you. Truth number two, nothing can separate you from God's love. Can anything ever separate us from God's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecute or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears. For today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God is more powerful than anything in heaven or on earth, and when you accept Christ's forgiveness and begin a relationship with him, you are secured forever in his love. There's nothing powerful enough to separate you from God's love. Even when things are difficult and you feel, it's your feeling, but you feel far from God, it's not because God has stopped loving you at all. It is impossible. The truth is that God will never stop loving you, no matter what you do. Which leads us to truth number three, which becomes really self-evident. God's love is too great for us to fully understand. You will never fully understand in this life, not till you go to be with him and you receive the mind of Christ. Then you will understand the love of God. Listen to what it says in Ephesians. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. God's love is so great that we, mere humans, can't fully understand it. When you're a human and you love another person, that love oftentimes depends upon the other person's behavior back towards you, the reciprocity, if you will, of how your love is received by them. But God's love for us doesn't operate that way. Do you long to be known and loved for who you are? Even the best spouse, which I happen to have, even the closest friend can't do that. God is the only one who can truly love you for who you are. Truth number four, God will not let you down because his love can never fail. The psalmist writes it, your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like mighty mountains. Your justice like the ocean depths. You care for people and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. If you've lived long enough, you've been hurt or betrayed by somebody at some point that you loved. Maybe you've experienced that more than once. Maybe trusting for you is very risky. It's very hard for you to do. It's hard for you to open up to others. But in contrast, God's love is constant. It is unconditional. He never fails you or betrays you. You don't need to hold back in your relationship from God. Instead, you need to fully commit to him because he is trustworthy. Can you imagine experiencing a relationship where you don't need to hold back at all? Be yourself, but fully commit to the other. And know what true love is. That is what he offers to each and every one of us. when we become His. Which leads to how we become His. Truth number 5, God chose to adopt you because He loves you. He decided in advance that God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. In this life, you can have a child by accident. You cannot adopt a child by accident. When you adopt a child, you choose to love, cherish, and care for that child their entire life. When God adopts you, it's not an accident. He chooses to love, to cherish, to care for you forever. He does it because He loves you. He does it because He wants an eternal relationship with you. He wants a relationship that will never end. Do you hear these words? Take a moment and ponder what we're saying here this morning collectively together about how the God of the entire universe loves you personally and chose you to be His child. My wife, Laura, was telling me about a women's Bible study. Jackie Ehrman made a point that God decided that He wanted a Michael Coffey, a Laura Kronauer, so He decided to make one, and then He decided to adopt them. That's how much He loved you. It's a great teaching that Jackie was doing. Truth number 6, God loves you so much that He sacrificed His Son for you. The most known scripture verse in the world. For this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. The love that, you know, I'm a parent and I'm a grandparent. The love that a parent feels for their child is possibly the deepest love that one human can have for another or ever know in this life. And if you talk to any loving parents, they will probably tell you they can never imagine under any circumstances, any reason that they would willingly let their child die. In fact, they would much rather die than let their child die because their child's life means so much to them. It's so much more important to them than even their very own lives. But God loves me. He loves you so much that He was willing to let His Son come to earth, be mistreated, and ultimately die for my sins and for yours so that we could become His children also. That is love beyond understanding. Parents love their children in spite of the wrong things they do, the way they misbehave. If a child first learning to speak gets frustrated because they don't have the coping skills that they need to be frustrated, so they say something like, I hate you. Yeah, of course that hurts. But a loving parent still loves their child. It doesn't matter if they're saying hurtful things as a toddler or rebelling as a teenager. When you were still rebelling against God, His reply to us was, I love you. And He came to this earth so that we could have a relationship with Him. You know, the whole point of the gospel, when you think back, when you remember, was that you didn't have to change or reach a better place before you could come to God. You didn't have the ability to do that anyway. Instead, He became a part of your life, and as a result of that, finally, because of Him inside of you, you can now have a hope of change, to become better, to be in a better place. You simply need to accept His sacrifice to say yes to the relationship that He wants to have with you. Truth number 7. None of us could ever earn or deserve the love that God offers. Ephesians 2. But God is so rich in mercy, He loved us so much that even when we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. I don't deserve His love. I'm one of the scoffers, the mockers standing around Him while He dies. No one does. But the amazing news is that He loves us anyway. This is grace, that God loves all of us so much that he paid the price to offer us the gift of eternal life. God's love is a precious gift, and I treasure it. Parents love their children as they are, but parents have hopes for them to grow up and mature, which is nice. I speak as an old man now. You know, it kind of breaks your heart when they go away and there's an emptiness. It's like a golden cord is kind of pulled straight out of your heart, and you can never put it back in there again. The good news is that you do get them back in this life. You get them back as adult friends, and that's a very special relationship. But even if you have a toddler that's constantly having meltdowns, always in public, it seems like, or a teenager that's on a rebellious streak, parents still love their kids. And at the same time, they want those kids to grow, to learn, to make good decisions in life. Good parents love their kids enough that they will set boundaries, they'll give them guidance, they'll walk beside them through the tough times and the good times of life. God does this for each and every one of us. When you choose to begin a relationship with him, you experience his forgiveness. Do you remember the feeling that you were truly forgiven? This allows you to let go of so much of the negative part of your personality or so much of the hurtful part of your history and past. His Holy Spirit, which now lives inside each and every Christian, gives you strength and is present with you every day. So truth number 8, I want to talk about a person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. God gives the Holy Spirit because he wants us to be filled with what? With his love. Look what it says in Romans 5. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us his Holy Spirit. Why? To fill our hearts with his love. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your kids, whatever, but have you ever had someone in your life that you love so much that you just wanted to spend as much time with them as you could? Hear the truth of this morning. That's how God feels about you. God, who needs nothing, certainly not from me, not from you. He's all sufficient, but he longs to spend as much time with you or with me as we'll give him. Not only does he love you and want a relationship with you, he wants to be present with you. And he is, every moment of your life. So when you begin a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus called the helper, the comforter, a guide for you, comes into your life. He's with you through good and bad. He is literally inside you every moment of your life from the time you accept Christ's forgiveness. You can choose to ignore his leading, his guidance, his influence. I often do. But he's never going to leave me. He'll never leave you. He's always waiting for me to turn back and to seek his comfort, seek his wisdom, seek his guidance. The Holy Spirit will help you to experience a deeper understanding of God's love. His promise and his presence in your life means that you will never again be on your own. And one day you will go to be with the Savior. Truth number 9. This is where Satan gets it to run off the rails time and time again. Pay attention on this one. He would love to steal your mind on this point. God disciplines you so you can learn because he loves you. Proverbs 3. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. People oftentimes associate discipline with punishment, and this verse shows us that God's discipline is more about training, it's more about teaching. That's why Jesus' followers are called disciples, or people that follow a teacher. When you follow Jesus, you become his disciple. In the process of learning from Jesus, some lessons are going to be hard and even might feel like punishment. God's not out to punish you or hurt you. He's trying to teach you to become more like Jesus. The scripture says that even Jesus himself learned obedience through the things he suffered. Your choices do have consequences, and sometimes God will let you experience those consequences. And other times you'll realize his love and his grace saved you from the consequences you deserved, even as a follower of Christ, by the choice you made, that he didn't let you suffer the consequences that you should have suffered. He was kind to you. Facing temptations and hard things and overcoming them is one of the best ways to learn to depend upon God moment by moment in this life. So when things are hard, yeah, it can be easy to feel alone, to feel like God doesn't care or that he's possibly punishing you. Nothing could be further from the truth. God does care. He cares about your sadness. He cares about your hardship. He cares about your suffering. And especially when things seem hopeless, you can always still hope in God. He doesn't promise that he will always fix our problems in the immediate sense. We will experience pain and suffering and sorrow. I mean, the Lord himself taught that in the Sermon on the Mount. At the very end, he's summing up his Sermon on the Mount, if you look in the scripture, and he tells you, each day has enough trouble of its own. From the very lips of Jesus, he just told you, every day of this life you will have trouble. But he does promise to be with us in this life, and that one day everyone who has a relationship with him will spend eternity in his presence, where he says that suffering and sorrow will be gone forever. God's not just telling us, oh, it'll get better later, and leaving it at that. No, no, no. God hurts when you hurt because he loves you. He's always there to comfort you with his unfailing love if you'll bring your struggles to him. Even when things seem hopeless, you can hope in God because he loves you. He doesn't want to harm you. He wants to show you compassion. Lamentations, point number 10. I will never forget this awful time. What awful time? Nations going into captivity. Jeremiah is watching what's coming to fulfill. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each and every morning. Even if you're in the midst of a difficult time, even if you're grieving a terrible loss, there is always reason to hope in God. Everything around you may feel like it's collapsing. Everything inside you may tell you that you and everything about you is falling apart, but God's love and mercy will never fail you. So ask God to give you hope because of his never-ending love. Ask him to fill you with his peace that is more powerful than the hard things in your life. Every day is an opportunity to receive his mercy, to receive his comfort, to know his love. And when you experience difficult things or you see suffering in the world and Satan comes and tries to tempt you to think that God dislikes you or is punishing you or he's indifferent to seeing people suffer, that's not true. He created a beautiful and a perfect world. He's going to create it again. People brought imperfection into it. God is hurt when he sees how people suffer. He has always allowed free will to operate in his creation throughout history. And people, as a result, have made a mess of the world, but just for a period of time. He won't leave it that way forever. He will make all things right again because of his compassion, because of his love. So let me ask you, have these 10 truths encouraged you about God's love for you? Have they helped to combat some of Satan's lies and distortions that he's always whispering in your ears, just like he does mine? Is your perspective of just how much God loves you, has it maybe been auto-corrected a little by the truth of Scripture? Because I could go on and on and on. Like I said, I got back late from Maryland last night, and God was so merciful. He let me sleep like a baby for several hours last night. Woke up, bing, 4 o'clock this morning, wide-eyed, bushy-tail. Got dressed, came in here, wrote this sermon. Slides seemed to take as long as the sermon did and all. But I stopped at 10 truths. I could have gone 10,000. They're all throughout the pages of Scripture. The truth of God's love for you fill the Scriptures. His promises of love to you would seem endless if you would take the time to sit and read them. So how are we to apply this? What do we do with these wonderful truths that we studied today? I'll tack on two other things. Jesus' love is an example of what it means to sacrifice and to serve others out of love. Look at the passage once again that's familiar to most of us. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he'd come from God and would return to God. So what did he do? He's got authority over everything. He came from God. He's about to return to God. What did he do? So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water in a basin. And then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that he had around him. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. This is last night with his disciples before he's crucified, and he's emphasizing loving others, and he's demonstrating what that love looks like by washing his disciples' feet. Washing somebody's feet is a fairly disgusting act, no matter who you are or whenever. At this point in time, when everybody's walking around in sandals and their feet are filthy, it's a task for the lowest of servants. And yet, it's one of the final commands that he gives to his disciples. And it tells us, like I said, that he had all authority. Coming from heaven, knowing he's about to go back there to his rightful place and power and glory, he chooses to do this, to step down from his position of power, take the role of a lowly servant. And that's what loving others requires of me and it requires of you. Maybe you have to lay your rank or your power or your position aside and serve. Because the final truth I want to talk about today is that God is love, and so our love for others points them to him. 1 John, once again, God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us so much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. When we love each other, it gives people a glimpse of God because God is love. It can be difficult for people to understand God. But when we love others in his name, they experience a taste of his love. This was always his plan. It was his plan that we would love, that we would disciple, that we would teach about his love. That was always his plan. He has no other plan. Sadly, some Christians are known more for judgment than they are for love. You want to help other people know who God is? Share the message of God's love and then help them to experience God's love through your love for them. Are you angry with someone in this church? Forgive them. You've been forgiven. Serve them. Sacrifice for them as Christ sacrificed himself for you. And he serves you with his love. Each and every day. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth of Scripture. As Paul said, to say the same things again, it was no trouble for him, and it was a safeguard for those that he was teaching. This morning, let us ponder anew, remembering God's love. what it was like when we first met you and knew you as Savior, forgiven, our only hope of glory. We give you praise for your sacrifice for each and every one of us. We give you praise for your Holy Spirit in our lives. We give you praise for your perfect word, and on and on and on, your many blessings to us. Thank you, dear Lord. We love you. Love through us, we pray. Amen.